Last week, I spent a good portion of the message looking at pressing on together as one body in Christ. And as we continue on in the book of Philippians, we'll be finishing the third chapter of of Philippians today. And we'll be looking at a comparison of those who are in Christ versus those who are not in Christ, more or less examples of who is in Christ and who is not. And Paul describes examples of each, and he begins with those in Christ like himself, and then talks about those not in Christ. And these examples are, I just want you to know, they are not in-depth studies, but they more or less highlight some areas that Paul feels the Philippian church should be aware of. And Paul must end on a good note, because he doesn't want to leave it with those not in Christ. And he encourages and points the believers in Philippi to the right direction. But before we get to our scripture today, I wanted to share a video I came across this morning. It's just a real short one. And I'll see if it'll work for me today. How about I do that again? Following the leader, the leader, the leader. We're following the leader wherever he may go. Anyone know what movie that's from? Peter Pan. Peter Pan. Following the leader. It was a game that they played in this movie, and it's a game that many children may play. I don't know if they play that. I honestly, as I was thinking about my childhood, I wasn't sure if I even remembered playing that game myself. But kids copying the one they've chosen to be a leader. It has, again, it's been too long for me to remember. If some of you may remember, I turned a certain age yesterday, so my memory is definitely going downhill because I've reached the top. We'll be done with that one. But getting back to that game, even though we see this follow the leader as a children's game, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Philippi. He tells them, and in essence, he's telling us as well, that we need to follow the leader. And it's not a game. And maybe he calls it more or less, follow the example. And I know I touched on verse 17 last week, but I want to look at it some more today. So Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. See, Paul is very clear that he was not perfect. We saw that several weeks ago. But we did talk about maturity. We talked about maturing in the Lord last week. And for many messages that I have covered lately, we've been discussing being more like Christ. Yet when we see Paul telling the brothers and sisters in Christ to follow his own example, one might wonder, Paul seems to be a little proud or a little boastful in saying such a thing. For Paul to say he wasn't perfect, and then he turns around and says, follow my example. However, Paul shows that he was striving for and straining to know Christ more, something that we all need to follow and to do. That's an example that we can follow Paul in. And if we look back in the letter, back into this letter to the Philippians, back to chapter 2:5, we see that Paul already talked about following Christ's example and attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And I think it's hard for me because I want to say, why would I want to follow an imperfect Paul when we have a perfect Jesus that we know we must follow? Why not tell everyone to imitate Christ instead of Paul telling the church to follow him as well? Maybe that's just my mind working in my study. Why is he saying that? And I think it's a great question. And again, Paul is not perfect, but the church in Philippi, they knew Paul well. They saw him working and living his life for Christ. They saw him living life. The church did not see Jesus in person. So Paul is saying, if you struggle to imagine how Christ was, then look at what I am doing because I am following Christ. Paul tells the church in Corinth this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And I think this is Paul's attitude when he says, follow my example. He tells them, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The part that we need to keep in the back of our minds is that although the New Testament was being written, these churches did not have whole Bibles. They might have had several letters and verbal teachings, but they simply did not have what we have today. You see, we have Bibles. Almost each and every one of us owns a Bible. And let me know if you don't own a Bible, and I'll make sure that you get one. But each of us has access to a full Bible. Many of us in our homes have more than several Bibles. Many of us have not just many Bibles, but we have many different translations of the Bible. And if that isn't enough, many of us have electronic devices, which I left in my office. But we have digital Bibles. Not only do we have digital Bibles and have many copies of Bibles, but we also have access to Bibles that will read to us. I don't have to read it with my eyes anymore. I can just click a button, whether it's a CD or on my computer, and it will read Scripture to me. Even less work on my part. What I'm getting at is we have access to the Word of God, more so than the church in Philippi would have had. The church in Philippi, they had Paul. They had been given the good news of Christ, but did they have everything we have? Of course not. So Paul is saying, if you're not sure of something, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul was a great example to follow, and I know he was a great example to follow because we read about him in the Bible. We know what kind of man Paul was. We know that he was a man who gave everything to serve Jesus. We know what kind of example Paul was. But we don't have Paul here in the flesh either. So the church in Philippi didn't have Jesus, but they had Paul. Now we don't have Jesus in the flesh living here. We don't have Paul in the flesh living here. But we do have people who are great examples to follow. It was over a month ago that I talked about the influence of others. Who and what we surround ourselves with will influence us. But we need to find godly men and women who are living examples of what it looks like to strive for or to strain after knowing Christ more and living Christ-filled lives. We need to find people like that. Take note of them and begin following their examples. Because when we are loving the Lord with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength, people will notice. And in doing this, we encourage others to follow in the same direction. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Finding godly people, serving the Lord, and following their example and being influenced by them, they are sharpening us in our relationship with Christ. We're being sharpened by them. But Paul is giving an example of those living in Christ versus those examples of not living in Christ. So the one thing that we have to be aware of is that let us not be sharpened, or let us not follow those who are bad examples, which Paul speaks of a little bit in verses 18 through 19. Let's read that. "For as I have often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." As I read verse 18, I want to see things through Paul's eyes. And Paul is warning the church against these bad examples, those people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it seems that Paul cannot warn them enough. We saw only a few verses ago that he was warning them about the Judaizers, those that said there's no salvation without circumcision. But I think Paul is talking in more general terms here, including others, many others. He talks about those whose destiny is destruction, whose God is their stomach, whose glory is their shame, whose mind are on earthly things. Their ongoing way of life is in opposition to the cross. And Paul may have known these people that were doing this. Paul may have known who these were that were enemies of the cross. He may have had personal experience with new believers who were being destroyed by some of these enemies of the cross. And we clearly see that Paul was serious and passionate about giving this warning. And he tells us that he was even weeping as he wrote this letter. He cares about this church so much. He's weeping. He loved the church. He loved Jesus. It was difficult to see sin causing people to go in different directions. A different direction from the cross of Christ. I find it interesting that Paul specifically says cross instead of just Jesus. He calls them, these people, enemies of the cross of Christ. I was wondering, why would he just point out that? Why is it the cross that he mentions? And salvation is tied so closely to the cross and the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Paul knew that his salvation was only made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and bearing the weight of the sin, paying the penalty of death on the cross. Salvation wasn't just made possible for Paul because of the Christ, that was made possible for all of us. This is for each and every one of us. And we must hold on to that. Our salvation comes from Christ's willingness to pay my sins and your sins on the cross. And when it comes to living lives worthy of the gospel, something that we've continued hearing this theme throughout Philippians, that living lives worthy of the gospel, we cannot claim that we have salvation and yet continue living in the very sin from which Christ died on the cross in order to deliver us. we cannot continue living in the sin what Jesus was delivering us from on the cross. And by doing that, such living is attacking the purpose of the cross and the work of Jesus. And those who do not take the cross of Jesus seriously, those that don't recognize the significance of the cross, they would do well to listen to Paul's warning that he's telling them. In verse 19, their destiny is destruction. In another letter that was given to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul explains what that destruction looks like for those who don't take the cross seriously. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Think about that. Shut out from the presence of the Lord. Shut out from the majesty of His power. It's an eternal and irreversible separation from God and all that is good. That is what destruction looks like. There are many today who do not believe that God will send people to such a destruction. People want to see God as being peaceful. They want to see God as being patient. They want to see God as being kind, joyful, and most of all, loving, which God is. God is those. But we can't forget that God is also just. He is also righteous. And most of all, holy. Holy. Sin cannot be in the presence of holiness. And without Christ, we will not be in His presence either. We have to have Christ in order to be in the presence of God. In verse 17, Paul says to follow his example, to follow the right example so that you will not follow the wrong ones and lead you away from the cross and lead you away from a life-giving Jesus Christ. The question comes, who will you play follow the leader with? Many of us from experience or know someone who has followed the wrong example. And let me beg you here, please don't put yourself in a position where you may find out what this destruction looks like. Paul gives three examples of people who are living in opposition to the cross of Christ. Let's take a quick look at each of these three examples. Those who worship their own appetites. Bring that back up. The first one he gives is those who worship their own appetites. And the NIV says their God is their stomach. And it's basically worship of their fleshly desires and appetites. Their sole purpose in living is to gratify the lusts of the flesh. Their appetites become their God and their bodies are their altar. Ultimately, there are many who view this as normal. If it feels good, do it. That's kind of the attitude many have nowadays. Yet we read this and we realize that many people have been deceived. We are to be self-controlled. We are to be living lives worthy of the gospel. Not living lives worthy of the self. Let's look at the next example. We see that there are those who have morally decayed. Paul says that they find glory in their shame. Glory in their shame. Well, what does that mean? It means that people are so confused that what should be shameful have become points for boasting. I wish I would have trouble finding examples for this, but Hollywood has done a really good job of making sure that there is an endless amount of examples. Society is bubbling over with this way of living. One author wrote this, and I thought it was good enough I wanted to share with you. What does this tell us about our own society? Boasting about prowess in drinking and in making sexual conquests, proclaiming sexual perversion as a normal and even desirable way of life, slaughtering the unborn in the name of freedom and choice. All of these are shameful beyond description. But our society is not ashamed. Instead, it tries to make those who condemn such things feel ashamed. It calls perversion normal and common morality abnormal. And all the while, God's judgment rumbles in the background. Let someone mention that judgment, and he is roundly condemned as something of a religious fanatic, and as a very cruel and unfeeling person. I wish that author's statement was untrue or an exaggeration. But so many have bought into that depraved mentality. The things that should be shameful are bragged about, and the good things of God are shunned. Now that is a true shame. That is a true shame. Let's look at the third example that Paul speaks of. Now, Paul speaks of those who set their minds on earthly things. They might include some of what I have already spoke about, but we find that in this person is someone who gives no thought to God. They live as if there is no God or that God is dead. God is very much real and alive, and I hope you know that. Heaven is real, and there is more to life than this earth. This time on earth. But then, as I read this, their mind is set on earthly things. But I like earthly things, though. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I like the wildlife. I like to kayak. I like a lot of things on this earth. So am I not to think about those things? And that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying that we must think of Christ only. Like I said, I like guns, hunting, fishing, kayaking. But my perspective is that God has provided all those activities. And whether I do well or not do well at fishing, I still thank the Lord for having the opportunity to spend time out in His creation. When I'm out kayaking on a river, I'm usually thinking, thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your landscapes, the beauty of the river, the trees, the wildlife. I thank the Lord for all that He has done and the moments that I get to enjoy in His presence, in His creation. See, God is never out of my thoughts, though. And that's what Paul is addressing, is those who never even think about God. Paul has clearly given us several examples of people we should not follow. It is these people who are heading towards destruction that we just talked about, because Christ is not welcome in their lives. And Paul cannot stay on this negativity for very long. He's given us some of those negative examples, but there's more in the body of Christ, and we have so much to be thankful for. And by following Christ and becoming more like Him, we have much to look forward to. Let's look at verses 20 through 21. As we finish up chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, there are times that we may have to suffer on this earth here and now. We may feel a persecution from following Christ, and we may be saddened when we have to when we have to say no to things that we may desire, but know that Christ wants us to follow him and not fleshly desires. There is a great reward in following Christ. The here and now we have a relationship with Jesus, but most of all, in the hereafter, the eternity, we have an eternal reward of being with Jesus. We are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We have a place where we belong and where we are wanted. We live under a greater authority than anything that's imaginable. We are under the authority of Christ Jesus, and we have a great hope of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It starts now, and it will be carried on to completion.